And I think God makes all things to work together for our good. And we've been practicing this song for a while. And I think today's sermon was the perfect sermon to pair with this song. And I believe God was doing something special. But I'd like to have one more word of prayer before we take a swan dive into the Word. Let's do it. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that your Word is full of life. Amidst all the death and decay and suffering around us, it's mingled now with life, eternal life, and hope in your grace. And so we ask, Lord, that we would be more attached in heart and mind to the truth that sustains our hope, to the truth that sustains our faith, which sustains our integrity and our perseverance. May your Spirit pour out over us. Give us soft hearts. Help us to hear what you're saying to us this morning, God, that we wouldn't shun it, turn away from it, or miss it, but rather we would be able to receive it and walk in the power of what you have told us this morning, God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll recall in the story in Matthew 6 or 7, Jesus tells a crowd a very hard truth. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And as Jesus is talking, he says, at some point, people will come to God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do X, Y, Z? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we serve? Didn't we preach? And God will say something shocking. What will he say? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, how can an omniscient God, a God who knows everything, say he didn't know you? Doesn't he know everything about us? Doesn't he know the hairs on our head? How can he say he didn't know somebody? Well, it's in the Greek. The word here is not just a word for head knowledge. It's a word for experiential knowledge. It's a fun word, gnosko. Kind of just rolls out the tongue, gnosko. Can you say gnosko with me? Gnosko. You'll have fun with it later. He's saying, I knew who you were. I knew your name. I knew every hair on your head and your elbow. I knew it all. But I never got the chance to really experience life with you because you were consumed with life everywhere else. He found life everywhere but me. And now there's a separation that you have created. That is what God's talking about. This morning, we're going to be talking about experiencing God. This somewhat sensory, tangible, from the spiritual. Can we experience God? Amen. I believe we can. I believe we can. You see, God's heart is constantly, every moment, seeking to do something for you. He's seeking to make himself known to you. Because he wants communion with you. Now, I think that's so incredible because it's like, you know, we can be pretty choosy about who we give our time, right? We all have limited amount of time and more responsibilities than we can handle. So we're selective about who we give our time. And that's not entirely wrong, right? We got to schedule things. But God finds time for everyone. Everyone. That's because he has all the time in the universe. He made time. So he can give endless amounts of it to Ingrid and Karen and Jeff all at the same time, all weekend, all week. It's a beautiful thing. Because God has it all, he can give it all to everybody a bazillion times over. Now the real question then is, how big are we as a receptacle to receive all that? I know God has been like, Austin, I want to do more in your life because I want to pour out more. Can you open your heart some more? I have more to give you. Stop closing it off. I want to give you a full cup, not a quarter teaspoon. You know, he wants to give more. He's a generous God. I remember a time I was sitting by a river having a little weekend retreat for myself, spiritual retreat, just connecting with God and journaling and reflecting and reading the word and praising. And I sat on a river when I was reading scripture, and I was reading Matthew 6, where it talks about God is paying attention to everything in nature and taking care of its needs. And I saw this little flower down about 10 feet from me, and I thought, God grew that flower. According to the Bible, God grew that flower. He had gardened it. I might be the first person to have seen that flower. It will probably die in a couple weeks, but God still took the time to garden that flower. Would you drive out to Mariposa, fly to Mariposa, California? Well, you'd fly into Fresno, then drive an hour and a half to Mariposa out in the boonies, walk down this trail to a river to water that flower? No, why not? You don't have time for that. You don't have resources because you are limited. And so because you're limited, there are only certain places you can give what you have, and you're very cautious about that. And we need to guard that. But the Lord is limitless. So he watered that flower. And he would water it a million times over. And I thought, that's so beautiful. God will give me all I need and more so because he has it all. He'll never run dry, never run out. And that's his heart. He's in that way, he sought to make himself known to me in nature. Now, the person who can capture these lessons in nature, in experiencing God, has two things going on in their experience. There's two things. Because we know that I forget which psalm it is, but it says, the heavens declare the handiwork of the Lord. The heavens declare. There's a teaching about the identity of our Creator in nature. But there are two things. If you want to be impressed by God in nature, there's two things you want going on in your being. Number one, you want an open heart. The open heart is the one that is impressed with God's glory through creation. Number two, you want listening ears. Because listening ears will hear and know what God is saying through nature. So you may have listening ears, but your heart is noisy and distracted by the cares of this world. He said, she said, 20 years ago. You know, it can be noisy, and so you don't hear. Or reverse, you may have that open heart. You're like, Lord, you're so amazing. I'm ready. Teach me. I want to encounter you in a new way today. Maybe you're going on a hike on a new way, but you're not listening. You're thinking about all sorts of other things, what you got to do tomorrow and next week, and oh, man. I extended my taxes. I got to make sure I get those done. You know, all these other thoughts intrude. Now, I've been there. I think all of us have been there. I get distracted. But it's when your heart is open and you're listening. You're kind of expecting in some way God to teach you something. That is the place where you will be impressed. You will be impressed about God and creation. Here's some examples of nature that have impressed me. The immovable mountains. If you've ever been to Yosemite or Glacier National Park, you see these huge cliff faces. They don't move. You can push it with all your heart, with all your might, and it's not moving. Rain, snow, earthquakes, the mountain stays. Wow. This thing is strong, and it gives me a sense God is this immovable God in this changing world. Another one is the endless ocean waves. They just keep going. They're not running out. You can go to the ocean tomorrow, and then 10, 50 years from now, it's still whoosh, whoosh. It's just ebbing and flowing, vibing with the moon, with the gravitational pull and everything. Another one is the quietness of the forests. You know, you walk in and you just hear a little bird here and there and maybe a squirrel scampering along the pine needles. And it's just like, quiet. This profound silence in creation. And then another one is the cheerful chirping of the birds. Cheerful, just the dancing, the kind, they just seem happy. It's beautiful melodies. These are sensory experiences that become spiritual when we desire Jesus and we listen. When we desire Jesus and listen. I tried that on my way here. I was driving. I was like, God, how can I How can I connect with you through nature? It's a beautiful sunny day. And I was looking at the trees and I was like trying to figure it out. God, where's this lesson? And I thought, maybe it's not going to come through this deeply cognitive, intellectual, rationalizing thing. Maybe it's going to come through opening my heart and see what happens when I just listen. And I thought, the feeling I got was there is so much life happening around us. These trees are just growing year after year, and they're so green, and the sky is so blue, and the grasses are so rich with verdure, and it's just like life is just leaping from the earth. And where is it coming from but our Lord in heaven? Life is leaping from a dead planet because there's a living Savior. And I think, God, you want me to live. You want me to be happy. You want me to be full. And it'll come when you are leaping from within me. What a gift. Those trees aren't struggling and fighting and reaching to, like, you know, get some sunshine. They are just sunned on and watered, and they pull from the ground and they grow. And I see that kind of experience for us as well. We see a lot in the Gospels, Jesus tying the spiritual lessons to nature. And I believe it's so that we could have moments of reflection even when we're busy with the responsibilities of life. What he tied the spiritual lessons to with things like farming and the birds and all sorts of things. So whenever someone was busily working with the sweat of their brow pouring down their face in the hot Jerusalem sun, they could see that wheat and think, that's some pretty rocky soil. I feel like my heart's like that today. I think I need God to soften up this soil and nourish it a little more. And he is willing. He's willing. Yet, amidst all the beauty of nature, humanity has always had a way of filling in the quiet times with some form of entertainment. Some form of entertainment. Today, it's social media and streaming services like Netflix. You guys know what Netflix is? If you don't know what Netflix is, it's a movie and TV show service online. There's quite a few of them nowadays. And so instead of going to the Blockbuster, which has died, or like some movie store, you can just watch online. Well, right now, Netflix offers 25,000 hours of movies and TV shows in the UK. 25,000 hours. Anyone want to guess on how many days, months, years that is? 25, do we have any math whizzes? Nah, I mean, far be it from me. No. It's just about 10 years. If you just sat in front of the TV and just, you'd be balding by the time you finished it all. 10 years of media, yet God wants us to appreciate and enjoy this simple, quiet beauty that he crafted in nature. While God is a humble God, there are some quite ostentatious things in nature. Have you ever seen a bird of paradise? Yeah, there's some beautiful things out there. Now, if we listen with an open heart, the system which God created, like in the stars or in nature, they will be testimonies to your heart of the wonders created, produced by obedience and trust to God. This is captured in one of my favorite songs growing up, which was called My Redeemer Lives by Nicole C. Mullen. The first verse goes like this. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who taught the ocean you could only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Here's a clearer picture of God in nature. But it's seen through the open heart and the listening ear. People may disagree about how the world came to be, but most would agree that even in the middle of all the chaos, nature shows a remarkable sense of order. Birds migrate every year in perfect rhythm, searching for food and a place to build their nests. The water cycle keeps rain and evaporation in motion to hydrate the earth. The great redwoods share strength and nutrients from the healthier trees to the weaker ones and intertwine their roots for resilience. Brielle, hello. And if you see the pictures of redwoods in Yosemite, they have all their roots just stacked on each other. So when there's high winds and these tall trunks, they're firm. There's order. There's intention. All of this reflects the order and care built into creation. Nature follows the will of God. Now, even though God sustains countless worlds beyond our own, he still pays close attention to the smallest creature's need. Jesus points this out in Matthew 6:26. Come with me to Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26 to 30 is where he reminds us that if God takes care of the birds and flowers, how much more will he care for us? Let's read this together. 6:26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He wants to clothe those who don't have faith. What a gift. I forget which passage it is, but it says God puts rain on the righteous and the wicked. He's just plain generous. Come with me next to Psalm 139. David also felt this connection to God through nature. David felt overwhelmed by God's nearness and care. As you read in Psalm 39. We'll be in verse 2, 3, and then we're going to skip to 7. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You know, that last one I think is quite significant. They had never sailed very far across the ocean. There's a lot of unexplored territory in the ocean. And he's saying, even if I went way out into the middle of nowhere and had no way to find my boat back to shore, you're there with me and you'll guide me from the middle of nowhere to where God wants you to be. His hand leads. His hand leads. In Psalm 56:8, you don't have to go there, but Psalm 56:8, it says, God catches our tears in his bottle. In other words, we're reminded that not a single tear we cry goes unnoticed. God keeps track of everyone. Now, we're going to go back to Matthew 6 now. We're jumping into verse 32. Before we read this, I just want to bring up an analogy about open-heartedness. David felt these overwhelming feelings of God's nearness. Because even in times where his heart was closed, he would seek the Lord. And God would be found. Open-heartedness is important because you can read the Bible for a whole year, and if your heart wasn't opened, there would have been nothing changed. No life, no hope, no peace, no rest. Same day in, day out, without an open heart. And you probably know better than you realize when your heart is open or not. You ever heard, two kids squabbling, and then one of the parents comes over and says, "Okay, Becky, apologize to Jenny." And Becky's like, "I'm sorry." Is that a genuine apology? No, it sounded like a burden to apologize. That's a closed heart. That heart's not interested in affection and kindness and reconciliation. And maybe you've seen in your own self when you're talking with friends, and this is a more subtle one, but this is for the people pleasers of the world. You're trying to figure out plans and what to do, and all you ever do is say yes to whatever everybody else wants because you don't want them to, get upset at you. That's also closed-heartedness. Your heart is, because intimacy requires that risk and trust. That's also closed-heartedness. The open-heartedness will be able to say, "I think we would really have a good time doing these things. What do you guys think? No? Okay. Well, let's adapt and go from there." But that is openness. That is transparency. It's honesty. And what we need to be impressed by the Lord in nature is mostly an honesty with Him. No masks, no performance. There's nothing you can hide from Him, right? You're not going to catch Him off guard. He knows everything in your heart. He just wants you to bring it to Him. Now we'll go to Matthew 32:34, because this talks about an important thing. We all feel a sense of lack in this world because there's not abundance in the world, there's abundance in the Lord. And this is how Jesus is encouraging us to respond to that kind of the fear or the drive of feeling lack. Verse 32. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is some of the best mental health advice you'll ever hear. Let tomorrow worry about itself. But there's the part of us that is not trusting God so much. It's like, no, I have to do everything in my power to make sure my future is just the way it ought to be. Everything in my relationships have to be just the way they ought to be. My finances, everything. And that part of our heart will not let you rest until you have attempted to accomplish it and complete taking care of yourself. Will that day ever come? If you think it does, and you finally be like, "Finally, I accomplished it all for myself," just wait. It's not going to be long till it starts all over again. That part of you will never let you rest in the arms of Jesus and the promises of your Creator. It will never let you rest in the ecosystem that God has created for your faith to grow. He'll never let you rest. You will only rest. I will only rest when I come to God with the open heart and the listening ear. When I come to Him recognizing He knows everything I need. He knows it all. And so, because of that, I can put the kingdom first and following His righteousness first, which means humbling myself, not needing someone else to apologize first. That means helping people with zero interest or benefit to myself when you have a lot to do. It means giving maybe money to somebody who's really down on their luck to get them by for a week or a month. saying, God knows everything I need. This is his money. I can help this person. I can help this person. And honestly, in America, a lot of people today, not everyone, but a lot of people, they can give monthly for years and years, and they will never feel it leave their bank account. Yet there are others who are eating paycheck, living paycheck to paycheck, week to week, day to day. So if they gave a dollar, they felt it. And so I encourage you, if you have something extra to give, such that you would never feel it leave your account, pray and ask God, where could you put that? Where would he use those funds to grow things? Where would he use them to grow things? This text teaches us that when we truly trust in God's care for his creation, we can let go of the anxieties that weigh us down. We won't feel like our lives are ruled by disappointment, because we'll learn to place everything, big or small, into God's hands. He's never overwhelmed by the weight of our struggles or confused by how complicated they are. When we believe these things about God's care for creation, then our hearts can finally rest. Then our hearts can finally rest. Do you have rest today? Is there an area where you would like God to bring some rest into your soul? It depends on what you believe. And you are very different. You guys are unicorns in this world. You're unique. Because those who haven't found Christ, they believe. There are many, either they have to give up trying to satisfy their heart and become nihilists, believing there's no meaning in anything. So why try? Why bother? Either they go there, the very bottom of giving up but not dying, or they search the world to feel the thrill, to feel peace. So they'll go out into like India to go meditate with some Hindu monks for days and days, not speaking a word, and they will feel some peace because they're in God's nature and it's quiet and they're not just thinking about themselves. Well, they're thinking about nothing. But as soon as they go back into regular life, the worries of the soul seem to grow up like weeds again, like dandelions. Dandelions. They're pretty, but they're everywhere. Or they run to Netflix, and people will binge hours and hours because there's some disrest in their soul, and the only way to take a break from it is to just escape from it into some other world. Maybe for some it's books. Or they spend more hours in the office than they ought to, because if they just accomplished more, were more respected, were more influential, had a little more money, then they'd feel good and they can just relax. They're going everywhere and finding nothing, because that doesn't let you rest. You're still taking care of yourself. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. But the challenge of this call is that it requires us to let our egos die. Our egos must be left in the dust. It's like any resentment held against anybody, it's got to die. It's got to be let go and it needs to be substituted by the compassion and kindness of God. It must be substituted. The ego has got to die. Otherwise, Jesus won't be able to live freely in the life. When you believe that God cares for his creation, then you'll finally rest. Oust the anxieties. Undo anxieties. When you know there's this care he has for you. So, but what is this? How does this truly affect our lives? How does this truly impact the way we are as Christians? I've spoken a lot about nature and the patterns God has created in it, and those are called ecosystems. Ecosystems don't need maintenance men. You don't need a maintenance person going out to work on the trees and the plants and put out fertilizer. Ecosystems work on their own. They're so much bigger than any human because God made them and he sustains them. And we live in an ecosystem in Bonner's Ferry. And it's a unique ecosystem. And each of you have a part to play. Here is an ecosystem in this church. We support each other. We encourage each other, ideally. And when there's a breakdown in that sharing, there is unhealth created. Division, resentment, withdrawal, isolation, loneliness. When we aren't playing a part in the ecosystem, when we aren't letting Jesus live through us in the ecosystem. But we aren't only to live and work with church members. We are made to be out in society. We have a social. Like, I have a social responsibility, and that's a really good thing. Because one way to increase the sense of life and vivaciousness from day to day is to play your role in the ecosystem here. You see, we have an obligation to society in general. The Bible never suggests that we should limit our connection time to members or believers. Our spiritual identity in Christ leads us to people, not to withdraw from the world. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, while they are, I don't pray for them to be taken out of the world, but that you'd be with them in it. Right? We don't withdraw. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to people. Instead, we are part of the world and its institutions. We participate in society and we have social obligations. Now, I'd like to read an excerpt from this book called The Reign of God. It's a beautiful commentary going through our fundamental beliefs in a real systematic, down-to-earth way. And here's some powerful insights. At a minimum, these include avoiding offensive or unlawful behavior and attempting to live peaceably with other people. Low bar. Low bar. But a good one. Beyond that, Christians should be productive, useful members of society known for their good behavior. They should also benefit others by their actions, even when they have suffered mistreatment themselves. The Reformation doctrine of vocation did a lot to clarify the role of the Christian in the world. It was a reaction to the monastic ideal that led people to withdraw from society in order to lead a fully religious life. The Reformers insisted that a Christian's place was in society, pursuing his or her calling or vocation for the good of others. They affirmed the goodness and the religious significance of useful activity. For them, the religious life was an active, productive life, not passive withdrawing out of it. And yet there are some Christians, in their effort to serve society, it overshadows the work of the gospel. It becomes the larger purpose than bringing people the bread of life. And that's not good either. They work in harmony. We don't see Jesus heal someone and not give them hope, right? We see people, Jesus feeding people in order to bring the message to them. So the solution is not to abandon our responsibilities to society, but to find the proper relationship between these concerns. Now, catch this. Don't miss this one. The idea of the kingdom of God, which figures prominently in Jesus' preaching, here it is, suggests that social change is part of the good news of salvation. Social change in Bonner's Ferry is part of that good news of salvation. It is not in competition with it. The message of the church to the world consists of an announcement of what God has done in Jesus Christ, but it also includes a call for changes in human society. Neither element should obscure the other. Here's a story, a brief recounting of the work of Anne and Fernando Stahl. The work of Christian missionaries sometimes produces a combination of spiritual and social transformation that we are meant to do in society. Anna and Fernando Stahl, for example, were Adventist missionaries in the Peruvian Andes during the early decades of the 20th century. Not only did they preach the gospel, but they established schools and led the indigenous peoples of that region in asserting their political rights. Scholarly studies of their work have described them as revolutionaries as well as missionaries. God's reign is not merely spiritual. It extends to every aspect of human life, including the physical and social dimensions of our existence. Religious observances are worthless when worshipers are not also concerned with justice and human welfare. And isn't that what we get in the Bible? When God's people would come to him with fasting and ceremonies and say, God, why aren't you hearing our prayers? He would say, what is the fast I really ask of you? Isaiah 58. But to break the bonds, to open the eyes of the blind. And basically, he goes on to describe justice and humanity. Our worship becomes distasteful to God when we have no interest in the world. And so why is this encouraging to me? It's encouraging because it means, in the same way, God has created an ecosystem in nature to function. There's an ecosystem in humanity. You have a part in the ecosystem of town. You are meant to be among the people. You're meant to meet people, befriend people, spend time with them regularly in some capacity. That's how you are made. God wants to bring life through you when you're around them. What does Jesus call believers? He calls them the salt of the earth. And who of you, when eating a dish, likes to find a big clump of salt? No, it's got to be spread out and dispersed. He says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But there's a lot of Christians who try. I know what it's like. It's not easy. You know, go talk to strangers and make new friends. It's not easy. I've definitely felt my share of anxiety and the desire to run away because it's like, what do I say and what do I do and da-da-da-da-da. But if you just simplify it, it's okay if they reject you or anything. If you get rid of all of those concerns, you can just come and play your part in the ecosystem. I just want to be a good, helpful person to a stranger. And if they don't like that, that's okay. I'll move on to the next. I'll find somebody. You'll find somebody. But you were made to be a part of the ecosystem in town. And so if you don't have any non-Adventist friends that you are getting to know, I encourage you. You're missing out. There's some cool stuff that happens when you get out there. I know a few members who regularly go to the 3 Mile Diner. Amazing experiences. I know people that have made friends with their coworkers and the people they work with for their services. It makes a big difference when you come in thinking, this is not just a stranger, but this is someone I'm a part of my ecosystem. It changes everything. We're not separate from them. They're not separate from us. They affect us. We affect them and what we do and what we don't do. And so I think, okay, I was just made to be out and about with people. I'm going to do that more. Shake my neighbor's hand more than once a year. Get to know the person in the line at Safeway, you know. Play pickleball with some strangers, you name it. But be out and about. In the same way that you have discovered God's care for you, they will discover God's care for them through your care. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How are they going to taste if you're never there? Jesus says, how can the salt season if it loses its flavor? You're meant to bring flavor into this world. Christians are known for being boring, but not you. Not you. With the love of Jesus, with the peace and rest of Jesus, you can bring a lot of life to people. That's my appeal. Be part of your ecosystem this week. You're not made to withdraw, as introverted as you may be. Your circle is just going to be smaller, and that's okay. But you're made to be with people. And if you have struggles doing that, it just might mean you need to work through some stuff with God. You need to work through some stuff, and He will heal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these reflections on nature that show how much You care about us. And if we can help us to really believe that, Lord, so that our hearts can finally rest. We ask that we could play our parts in the ecosystem of Bonner's Ferry, of our neighborhood, of our home. May Your Holy Spirit pour out on us and through us that we could fulfill that role. Use us in Your plans of redemption, Lord. And I thank You, God, that You are so tender in holding our hands through it all, strengthening us to tear down the work of Satan on this earth and build up the works of righteousness and love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.